I don't say that this incident is described in John 14:12, but when he changes hearts, this is a tremendous thing. This is a miracle. And John 14:12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, I wonder if you really believe that. Do you believe that you and I can do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he said. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Last night in Doug's message, he talked about the potential that's right in this room for changing history, for changing the world. And I've been pondering this too, the potential that's right in this room. And I do believe also that through your lives, right, the manpower that is concentrated in this room, that God can change history. But I'd like to say that in my meditation upon this, I somehow feel that perhaps God is going to have to thin out the ranks first. I feel that perhaps as he dealt with Gideon in Judges, the 7th chapter, that perhaps he's saying that the people are yet too many. And whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And I feel that perhaps in this room there are men that may be here because this is the thing to do. We're on the team and we're involved in this, and this is an exciting thing. And this is something to, as far as I know, give my life to. But perhaps your motives are different from what they should be, and perhaps your heart is not set, as Doug spoke so forcibly last night, on God alone and the glory of God. And through, as I view this pack of men and the tremendous potential, I guess this verse is just in me. I can't get away from it, and I must share it with you, but it's one that's so familiar that perhaps it loses its meaning. But it's Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And we get so excited coming together this way. And we're so outwardly eager. But I wonder if, as God looks through this outfit, that he's saying this very same thing. He was looking through Israel, and he saw the priests, the princes, the prophets, and all the people, the four P's. But he still had to come up with a conclusion that he couldn't find a man, a special kind of a man, a hardcore, steely, disciple type of man. You know, about 4 weeks ago, exactly 4 weeks ago, I was in Korea. Took a trip over there to see a young Korean fellow that may in time, as he proves himself, become a navigator. A fellow that Ron York started out, began to train, and his training continued down in Singapore through Roy and others, and then he came up to take part in Operation Teamwork. Paul Yu is his name, Y-O-O, Paul Yu. And I went over there to visit him just 4 weeks ago, have some fellowship with him, see how he's getting along, try to encourage him. And each time I've gone to Korea, that was about my fourth trip, I always try to attend what they call the Young Nak Church in Seoul. Young Nak Church, Presbyterian Church, every Sunday morning they have three identical services, to which about 7,000 people attend. 7,000 different people. About 2,500 a service. Now I keep going there to make sure I'm saying the right thing. I can hardly believe it. Because in Japan, if you have 100 people in your congregation on Sunday, well, you've got a going outfit. A going church. And here in Young Nak, through the whole day, they would have about 10,000 people attending services. And yet, as some of you know who have been there, the Koreans are poor compared to the Japanese. But you know, I had the occasion to meet with Paul Yu and some of the young men that he's training over there. And I told them that Korea is much richer than Japan. Why? Because it has the ultimate in resources, which is manpower. Oh, that we might turn loose from Korea. They call the Koreans the Irish of the Orient. You walk down the street and it's not uncommon to see a fight over here and an argument over there. And they're much different than the Japanese, who move more in a group context. But they've got this tremendous potential of manpower. And in my meetings there, I refuse to sympathize with the economic conditions of the Koreans, because they've got this tremendous resource of Christian manpower that ought to turn Asia upside down. They ought to come over there to Japan and turn Japan upside down, really, for the gospel. And yet, it's probably like Ezekiel 22:30 there. God can't do it with those masses. He's got to look down for a man, a certain type of man, a disciple. And I believe that that's what he's looking for here. Now, let's ask ourselves, what kind of a man? I'd like to share with you 3 points. What kind of a man? You know, gang, I feel quite sure as a prophet at this moment in saying that before you men change history, that God is going to have to change you. if we could look down into some of the hearts that are here that are really up high and see the problems, the needs way down deep inside, I think we would say that this outfit will never change history. Maybe. Before you change history, God is going to have to change you and to wring you out. The first point, what kind of a man? A man that responds to God's call. His call to discipleship is very simple. Let's quote Luke 9:23 together. And he said to them all, here's the call of God to men to discipleship. And I believe that to pick up our cross daily means to, in order to do that, that cross is heavy. We have to lay down whatever is in our hands to pick up that cross. It takes two hands. And we can't hold on to something with this hand and reach down and pick that cross up with the other hand. And I think Jesus Christ is saying that you better lay down whatever you have in your hands. Plans, career, bankroll, girlfriend, whatever it is. And I remember back many years ago, back in 1947, well, even before that, God began to speak to me about serving Him, following Him, without reserve, unconditionally. And I had to lay down two girls, not at the same time, but there was a girl in my life when I came to Christ that was not a Christian, and He had to take her away. And then I came back from overseas with this image of the perfect Christian girl, and I spotted her singing in a choir one time in Spokane. She met all of the qualifications outwardly. And as I got to know her, as I helped the Lord answer prayer and getting acquainted with her, I found that inwardly she had wonderful qualifications too. And yet, she wasn't for me. She wasn't God's perfect choice. And I remember getting that real thick, "Dear John," and how it hurt. I got down by the side of my bed, and through tears I thanked God for it, though I didn't understand it. And He sent along a man, Dave Rohr, that very same day or the next day, to give me the help and the counsel and the comfort that I needed. And you know, perhaps you do, James 4, 13 and 14. And I believe that there could be several men here today making plans of your own. This says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, there could be men here who are staking everything, as Doug said last night, on the navigators. Boy, this looks like a tremendous outfit to get into. And you've made your plans for the navigators. But maybe God doesn't want you in the navigators. Maybe you'll have to lay this on the altar. I remember in my own life, before I met the navigators, my heart was set on Wycliffe translators. And even as I came into contact with the navigators, Dawes was on the board of directors, and he wasn't too sure if I could make it with Wycliffe because of my voice. And so one time when I was at Biola, he arranged for an interview with Cam Townsend, I think. And Cam just gave me a few little tests, and he said, "You'll never make it." And this really was a tremendous trial and test and crisis, because my heart was set with Wycliffe. But as I look back, I can see how God arranged that in order that he might lead me into the navigators. But perhaps with some of you, you've made your plans and you're not willing to change. And the only way God can do this to prove your heart is to test you in the fires of trial and affliction. So men that respond to his call, whether it be to the foreign field or to a group or to forsake your own plans, God is, I believe, looking for this kind of a man that will respond to his call. Secondly, men that stand on his promises. Men that stand on his promises. I remember working on the lawn crew at 509 back in the old Corps. And in fact, I was the lawn crew. And I was just as, just as diligent as you. And being out there clipping hedges and running a lawnmower and all this, this kind of got to me sometime, because God had called me to a foreign field. And I knew that I was to be preparing for this. And yet, what did this have to do with a foreign field? Sometimes that would come into my mind at times of discouragement and so forth. And I used to, I made a band that fit around my wrist that I could slip a verse card into so that I could review while I was pushing a lawnmower working outside. And then I used to try to review verses through books. And one time, as I was struggling over this problem of what does this have to do with that way out there across the seas, I was meditating through 2 Timothy and came to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Oh, so familiar. And yet, God spoke, as Doug said last night, in a new way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfected unto all good works. And God just said, now, your main job, it's important that you do this faithfully around on the lawn crew, but you're to give yourself to the scriptures. You give yourself to the scriptures and the Scriptures will perfect you for every good work. And I used to worry about works with my hands. You know, well, if I go to the mission field, I ought to at least have some vocation I can fall back on. Be a plumber, electrician, or something like that. But God said, you give yourself to the Scriptures, and He will thoroughly furnish you, completely furnish you, unto every good work. This was a wonderful word to my heart. And then I think of verses like Psalm 2:8, which says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And praying over these verses and asking God to fulfill them, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the group, but God, you do this in my heart, in my life. You give me the heathen for my inheritance, because I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and I have a right as a co-heir to claim this. And then I think of other verses that were landmarks along the way. 2 Samuel 22:44. I didn't know any better. I just claimed these verses. These typify certain verses that I tried to stake my life to and my future. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Sounds a little presumptuous. And yet, God will fulfill these promises, these verses, as it pleases Him and as it glorifies Him. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Listen, young fellas, gang, the stakes in the form of promises that you are driving down in your life today are the stakes that will hold you fast, steadfast, as you grow older. And what you are today and what you believe today is what you will be tomorrow. You know, I don't know how to tell you this, but because I'm sure you might misunderstand, but the strivings of my people, as I think of that, comes in the in strange forms. I think of Japan. I think of many, many lean years for us as a team. Lean in the sense that we couldn't find the quality of men that we were looking for, multiplying disciples. And through those lean years and struggling with the language, we're still struggling, most of us, and through trying to find God's key to reaching young men like yourselves and some that He's just given us in this last year, the strivings of His people come out. And in times like that, you must have your anchor steadfast. And even when your own wife might say to you, well, Would you bow your heads, please? Finish this while your heads are bowed. One reason I left this to the last was I thought this might happen. Even Gene, in the midst of these lean years, would say occasionally or intimate, well, maybe we ought to go home. Think we should, but the only reason that I knew we shouldn't go home was because I know when I'm outside of the will of God, and I knew that I wasn't. I didn't have anything to see or point to at this particular time. And all I could do was rest on past promises. And believe that God would raise up men. But oh, if I could only, I mean if the Holy Spirit would only convey to you the need to drive the stakes deep today, not tomorrow, today. And as he does this, as he speaks to your hearts, I believe we will see history changed. As he prepares men. Oh, if I could just convey to you the importance of your preparation right now between you and God, so that when the test comes, so that when God says to you that you have to offer up Isaac, that you'll be ready. And you'll obey him no matter what it cost. My third point was simply that, in conclusion, that you forsake sin. The kind of man that God is after is a man that forsakes sin. And somehow, if you don't get the victory over this sin, the weight which so easily besets you today, you won't have victory when you grow older. What you're doing today is so important. what you forsake today, the commandments that you keep today, all of his commandments. This is how God can make you into a man and into men that will see greater things than that which the Lord Jesus did. But I feel you'll have to settle certain things alone before God. While your heads are bowed, you're thinking, praying, oh God, I pray that these men and the young men of Japan, Uno, Nagai, Hoshiba, Takebuchi, Takeshita, Harada, Miyachio, Nita, these men, Paul, you in Korea, and some of the men that you're giving him, and these men right here would be men of quality, not just men of quantity. I pray, Father, probe deep. And let this gathering, this conference, be a time in which you meet with men. And you do not just challenge men, but you change men. And you gather out from this large number men of quality, men of humility, men willing to pick up the cross with both hands, men who would believe that by your grace alone they would be a part of greater things than the Lord Jesus took part in. Just in a few moments of silence, I look back, man, I look back. And there were so many times that I had to yield and re-yield and confess and forsake. Sin. And oh, every continental man that's here will tell you that the battle doesn't get any easier. So will you, this morning, right now, confess whatever needs to be confessed before this God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Paul, Dawson Trotman. Just take a few moments and lay it out before him.